The reading's from Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest neighbours, friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I fear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wickedness be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love. When I was in a city under siege, in my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him. But the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I must apologise, I'm using the ESV again because when I prepared these messages that Martin sent for us to do, we was on lockdown and I didn't have a pew Bible. But they're not a lot of difference, so don't worry about that. I thought Nigel done well last week. He had three hats on, didn't he? He convened the meeting, played the piano and preached a sermon. I've only got one hat on, I'm afraid, so. But looking at this psalm, it's a longish psalm, but you look at it and it's like a landscape. It's hills, it's valleys, it's prayers, it's petitions and it's praises. And we see in this psalm the words of our Lord, which he spoke from the cross, his final words, into your hands I commit my spirit. We pick that up in about verse 5, I think it is. But this psalm records a time in King David's life when he was faced with many troubles. Some close to him were deceitful, they were liars, betrayers, and some would pose a threat to his very life. And two opinions are given as to what events had taken place, inspiring David to write this psalm down. Well, Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, believes it was a time when King Saul was trying to destroy David. Saul's paranoia about his losing his kingship to David. On the other opinion, which I'm taking sides with this morning, is given by the great Victoria preacher C.H. Spurgeon. He comments, because of its mournful tone and its allusion to his iniquity, demand at a later date, and it may be more satisfactory to illustrate it by the period when Absalom had rebelled and his courtiers were fled from him, while lying lips spread 1,000 malicious rumours against him. But whatever view you choose to take this morning, that application is for today, as fresh today as it was in David's day. You know, the Bible is the ageless book, and it proves things around us may change, landscapes, technologies, but hearts are as bad and as black now as they were then. This is a book given by God to us, and if we truly, really believe it, then let me say this before moving on. And I know I tend to speak in parrot fashion, but if you say you're a Christian and you don't read or study your Bible, you must ask your inner self, why not? We're told to read it, study it, and live by it. Love it. And I'll leave that there. And so there's 24 verses in this psalm, and we do not intend to detail every single verse. So we shall cover them in blocks, in groups of verses. And firstly, the first 10 verses records David's appeal for help and for rescue. Verses 11 to 13, we read the plotters, schemers, those who want him out of the way, who were once acquainted with David. Verse 14, to the end, he prays imprecatory psalm for God to bring judgment on the heads of his enemies, but continues to how good God is with his own. Verses 19, 22, of the God of shelter, refuge and protection. He finishes with a call to his hearers to take courage, all who wait for the Lord. And these we can look at just briefly. So, quite a few emotions here, and I think we can all take some and apply them all to our lives. So if I was going to pray right now, it would be, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bless this psalm to us all this morning. And so here's David, and he's praising God for his protection. He recognises and gives thanks for God's leading, and he commits and entrusts his life to God. And as the verse tells us, into your hand I commit my spirit. Luke tells us that these words were Jesus' last words on the cross. But let's not lose the depth of importance here. What's being said is that not only in this life do I trust God, but in the life to come. Probably not politically correct to say this today, but David is what I would call a man's man. He was tough, he was fearless, and he showed all these traits right from his youth. Killing a bear, a lion, facing an experienced fighting machine, that giant of Goliath. These are not signs of a wimpish nature. David was not a coward. Also, he had his, from his earliest years, a love and enthusiasm to God. That sadly, you know, some Christians after many years never seem to mature to, and I include myself in that. David, we know, was not perfect in his life. His life story is amazing, actually. He had failures that made some very big errors. When he made errors, he made them big. He had infidelities with Bathsheba. Then, in a way that made David's action look like they were not the same man, he had her husband Uriah killed by proxy. He at one time went and joined the Philistines. He had a census taken that would end up costing the lives of thousands of his own people. He had a lack of discipline with his children. Amnon and Absalom would prove disastrous, as it always does when there's no true discipline in the home. It comes back to bite you. These actions would bring burdens and troubles for the rest of David's life. Sinful behaviour, even as a Christian, you know, will bring a heavy cost and regrets later. And yet, with all David's faults, we can bring in a but here. But in all the problems he brought upon himself, and God did not turn a blind eye to them, he sincerely loved God with a passion, and it never wavered or diminished. Never was the thought of God far from David. Mistakes were made, but he was soon down on his knees in sorrow and true repentance. David probably shed more tears than any other king in the Old Testament over his sin. God says, David is a man after my own heart. And may any Christian never ever think that David's sinful behaviour is a green light for sinful behaviour just because God still loved him. God will always punish us over our sins, even as his children. David, we know from this psalm, is writing from a relationship, a life experience with God. He knows his God. This is the wonderful thing. He knows him. He hears him. He knows that God loves him. And he knows that his God answers prayers. And David would keep a record of God's goodness in his heart and in his mind. And he went to that library of records when times proved difficult, and he would pull out those things that God had done for him and encourage himself. David's prayer, like water from a vessel, is poured out before God. And he's reached a cul-de-sac in his life. He's reached the end of the road. He can't go any further with the weight of trouble that he's carrying. He says, I'm in distress. His eyes have run dry of tears. His soul is aching as his physical state. He's actually worn out mentally and physically. You know, we can go through life, this life, without too much bother. And then bang. Problems can crash through the roof of our lives, can't they? That safe place we thought we were in, where nothing could touch us. You wake up one day and then it's just not, you just can't believe what's going on. You know, some children, they can bring such distress on a parent's life, unlike any other. We see a lot of this today with the culture and the social media pressing in on their young lives to influence them into which ways to go. And here it could be the case with Absalom. When that young man or daughter decide to shut God and parents out of their lives, rest assured of this, parents. You can be sure of sleepless nights. Anxiety will be coming your way, morning and evening. But we read verse 10, and if you want to, you can follow me with it in your Bibles. He says, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. David would seem to be in sorrow over the sins of his life. This is the measure of the man. He's not someone who's seared his conscience and forgets about the terrible things he's done. And you know, when a heart is tender towards God, then it's sensitive to God's views on sin. It's a heart that has been made flesh from the stone that it once was. What of our heart's reaction to sin today? How does sin in our lives affect us? Does it bother us? Do we have a peaceful night's sleep? Or does it bother us? But to be honest, at times it happens. You know, sin's ghost returns, doesn't it, to haunt us. It follows us. We are, if we belong to Christ, more sensitive creatures now than we once were to these things. And you know, at times it can feel like, at times, you're going a little mad. We get burdened with things that the world would call nowadays normal and natural. But we know very well those things offend God. And so we spend our lives seeming to fight and wrestle against those normal and natural things that this world talks of. We even long to be, at times, and I know I do, not living here. I long to be in heaven. But to be above in those heavenly places where we haven't got all this nonsense going on. I always think that's why sometimes in Italy it's lovely. I know they're Catholic church and I'm not pro-Catholic, but sometimes you can go in those churches and shut the doors and you just got the world out there and you're in there and you just get that feeling. It's wonderful. You know, Satan will often bring to mind my miserable failings. And when he does that, do you know what? He's right. He will bring to mind the sins of my day. And again, he's right. He'll even taunt me of how weak my faith is. And you know, it's true. But it's all ironic, really, isn't it? Considering who's accusing me of these things. Because he's the father of lies. And yet he's speaking the truth. But we should remind ourselves again and again. And take courage. Not by works am I saved. Not by my righteousness. Christ alone done it all. And then you can say to Satan, now show me that. We can't fight against Satan's accusations, but God's word can. And I don't believe there's anything wrong to look back at Calvary and feel grieved at the awfulness and the pain that sin, our sin has caused to bring that event. It can be the thing that creates caution and awareness in our lives, how we conduct our lives. In fact, I hope it does mine. You know, we can, by reckless living, cause pain to God. We think God's untouchable sometimes to these things. But we should understand, if God is moved by our infirmities, what is he feeling by his children's sinful behaviour? What of a sinful life? If we move on to verses 11 and 13, again in this Bible, it says, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbours, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. What David says here is how he is treated can be matched by how our Lord was treated. We can pick that up in Isaiah 53 where it says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus had followers who after a time left him, and Jesus said one time to his disciples, were you going to leave me also? You know, in the cover of darkness, plots were made to kill him. He knew of the whispers then, and he knows of the whispers now. And so when we think of a broken trust and love that is trod in the dirt, then it's all here when it comes down to the story of Absalom and his backers. Trusted servants, a loved son, turned to not just remove, but murder the very one who gave so much of himself to them. Gave them protection, food, clothing, a roof over their heads, and love. And I can't help but be reminded of the sobering warnings of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. When you tread such love in the ground, in the dirt, that life is destined for ruin. Those who knew Christ have tasted of his benefits, but turn away and deny him. And treat his sacrifice with contempt. What a terrible thing. It's the height of wickedness. And goodness shall never return to that person from God again. And of course, we're not talking of backslidden Christians here. That's a different subject. This is a total rejection of goodness and truth. The avoidance of being seen with or near him. They see him in the street and so they avoid him. They don't want to be associated with him. They treat him like a broken vessel, he says. Something that is of no use whatsoever but to be thrown on the rubbish heap. That's about the respect they had. There would have been the rumour, the lie, the smears against David. And quickly some take the side of the slanderer. They're always those people, aren't they? And why? Because they're thinking of themselves. They don't want to be seen as backing what may seem a lost cause. Their feelings were, David's done. He's old. He's no longer in touch. We want this new thing. He's weak and the opposition are going to be ruling. It looks best that we take sides with them. If I leave David, I'll be okay. My nest will be feathered. My future will be secure. And what is the bottom line of all that? It's me, me, me. You know, does this ring any bells in society's views? And now in certain churches, they run with the world. They're frightened. They want to be seen to be part of them and not offending anybody. It's burying the truth and embracing a lie. Terrible life-changing events take place, and it started with a whisper, then a rumour. I don't know if you've ever watched any documentaries on how Hitler came to power, but started with whispers, rumours, propaganda, and the die was cast. No matter the popularity, the threats, when anyone gossips or smears the name of a good person, don't bend your ear to that person, but turn it away. One tiny match can wipe out a forest and every living thing in it. If idle gossip is spoken, then we stop it. Don't be that person who speaks out both sides of your mouth. Two-faced. I remember the story, I don't know if you ever remember, Terry Wogan used to host the Radio 2 programs on in the mornings, but he used to give true stories about children. He spoke of one little boy that his auntie came to stay, and when she was there, he kept staring at her face. And after a while, when it was going on a bit long, she said, "What on earth do you keep looking at my face for?" And he said, "Mummy said you've got two faces." They are the mouth of babes, eh? Let's be honest and let's be true with these people. So as we move on, I'll just read to you verse 14 and 16. It says, "But I trust in you, O Lord, and I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." And we hear from this position David is speaking from. He speaks from a tower. He's standing on a rock. He speaks from a secure place. And where is that place? His life is what this is all about. It's sitting securely, unshakably, in the palms of God's hands. And this is your position and my position today. We are in the hands of God. Jesus said of those who trust their lives to him, no one will snatch them from his hand. How secure should we feel about this? But we don't so much of the time, do we? We can be so skeptics as Christians. He says, "You are my God." Is there a power greater in this world or universe than God? David went to the only true power. And again, my times are in your hands. And I want us just to stop and think about that verse for a moment. David is saying that the number of his days are given by God to the very last second of his life. You know, we're in an age now where we're obsessed with diets and exercise and drinking lots of water a day. Let me tell you this honestly, as a Christian, that will not give you one second longer to live than the day that God's appointed for your departure on this earth. He's got the time set. And now before the Keep Fit Brigade charge in on me, we know that healthy food and all that is very good for you and exercise. But I like lots of chocolate as well. My bin's quite packed with chocolate wrappers at the end of the week. And so I'm not advocating a lazy slob lifestyle, even though sometimes that can be wonderful. But there are clear references that we know to look after our bodies. But what we must recognise is that God is sovereign over all things, even up to our last breath. And so no matter the threats of death from men or health, nothing can take your life until God says so. Jesus reminded Pilate of this. The apostle Paul knew it for himself. We read the story of King Hezekiah was given an extra 15 years on his life after coming right up to death's door itself. You know, if you think about the life of Samson, he could have easily been taken out by any means from Delilah, a spear from a Philistine, but God preserved his life for a purpose. And that's what he does in our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. Verse 16, he says, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." When he asks for God's face to shine upon him, he's asking for blessing and favour. If God's face is turned away, then that is an isolated and a terribly lonely place to be. Because all you'll have is darkness over your life. God has shut you out from his presence. This is like a living hell itself. When Jesus hung on that cross for us and became a curse for us, God had turned his face from him. Something Jesus had never experienced with the Father. And his cry describes just how terrible that moment was. But he goes on there to pray for that imprecatory prayer, a prayer for God to bring judgment on the heads of his enemies. As tempting as it is sometimes, I know sometimes I'm tempted to pray those prayers. We don't use those prayers against our enemies as we now realize we too were once enemies of Christ. But Jesus tells us to pray for them. And verse 21 said, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city." So what seemed darkness is now becoming lighter. A storm of trouble that David experiences subsiding, and David rejoices over the faithfulness of his God, the God who hears the prayers of his saints. He speaks of being in a besieged city, or really the proper translation should be in a difficult time. He felt God was not answering, that God had shut the door. These are times of testing. These are times when praying, you know, can feel like a waste of time, of mixed emotions. You know, you feel sometimes when there's prayers unanswered that God is saying, like he said to Moses, "Don't bother me anymore on this." But there are times when your heart tells you to press on. I think of godly mothers that can be the most persistent in prayers when it comes to their children. They seem to be the toughest. Some Bible teachers say, pray on an issue, leave it there, God doesn't need reminding. Others say, don't stop. Keep knocking as the persistent woman with the judge that in Jesus' parable. And what is the answer? Do we cease or do we persist? Well, personally, I think both. If that burden of whatever it is weighs heavy, then don't stop. I'm thankful to God for a mother, and without embarrassment, a sister who never gave up on me, who gave God no peace till he rescued me from my miserable backslidden life. When I was a young man, I wasn't in a good place, but I thank God for their prayers. And if it doesn't weigh you down, but it's an important thing, then commit it to God. He knows a sincere heart. You know, I've had problems and burdens, just like every Christian. And I've pleaded with God for help. And he has really answered prayers. Prayers that have not been a coincidence. Prayers that have not been by chance or luck or clear, but a clear, positive answer to my prayers. And there are those times when God chooses to be silent, and we must be content with the fact he has a reason for that silence. Paul pleads with God to remove that thorn in his side. And the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. And it must be sufficient for us in those times. King David shows us a vital truth here, and that is to avert our eyes from these things that would bring us to a place where we feel trapped and cut off. But the moment he looks to God, he's out of that place, out of that situation. He has courage and strength to move on. And that's exactly where God wants him to be. You know, if you give some serious thought about your prayers and your pleas to God, think about exactly what's taking place there. In Ephesians 2, it says this: "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, there was a time, as John Calvin says, when heaven's gates were shut to us. They are, as they are to all who are outside of Christ. But they're not shut anymore. And a quote from theologian William Hendrickson, he says this, and I like this. He says, "We in Christ Jesus were tried, condemned, crucified and buried. But now we were made alive with him and raised with him in heavenly places. The names of all saved people are in heaven's register. Our interests are being promoted there. To heaven our thoughts aspire and our prayers ascend. And so that's the end of the quote. So we are, and we must understand this, we are every bit citizens of heaven. And that should lay aside and rest those doubts that some of us ask at times. Does God hear me? Does God love me? Know for certain that he does. Your voice, your prayers are like the incense of the tabernacle that actually goes up to God. Your prayers do not hit the ceiling, and your voice does not bounce off the walls. And so David's pleas for mercy elevated in a way David from his earthly position into the throne room of God itself. And I'm not comparing this to some spiritualist out-of-body experience, God forbid. But the voice of David, of you or me, are not like some bubble that bursts before it even gets any height. They will enter those heavenly courts. The Holy Spirit will see to that. Let's also remind ourselves that our trials and our sufferings are not things that are something God would never understand. He's out of touch or know about. Don't even allow your thinking to go there. Not just does God understand about rejection. He understands about the desertion of friends. He understands about the physical pain. He understands about things that we may never understand about. And that's a separation from God himself. Jesus knows more than we ever will about suffering. And we have someone who is not strange to our trials today. He's the one who can sympathize. He knows about pain. He's familiar with tears. He's familiar with heartbreak. Who else sweated great drops of blood other than our Lord Jesus Christ? And so finally, verses 23 and 24 says this. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. The psalmist tells a saint to love his Lord, something which is proved by the life of that person, a life lived to please him, not out of fear, but out of affection for God. When we live for him, he will not desert us. He will be faithful. He will preserve that life. He will preserve your life till its earthly end and right through into eternity. And let that be the pillar, that truth. Let that be the pillar of peace that you rest your head on tonight. The proud are God's business, and all we can do is speak to those who want to hear. If they choose to reject Christ off of salvation, then that's their choice, because pride, you know, is like the steel door that only God can break down. So finally, verse 24, be strong, let your heart take courage. There may be some here today who have a heavy burden. You've come here and you've got unanswered questions and prayers from God. And it seems it's been a long time coming. What happens when that takes place? Frustration, anger, and impatience and doubt. And you get all sorts of emotions. They invade the mind. And it can be allowed, if you allow it, reduce your faith and your trust and your love for God to its very knees. It's that impatient that can be so disastrous and dangerous in a life. The impatient drives us to leaving a good job for a bad one. Impatience, it can take us to the wrong partner in life. Impatience, it can bring major breakups in our relationships with others because we couldn't keep our mouth shut. We must not weaken to impatience. Don't give in to its demands. Be courageous. Don't weaken to the voice of those whispers. You know, if you don't go now or do this now, then all will be lost. We must be confident enough in God to know he sees your tomorrows. He knows the best route you're to take in life. And he's the one who sees in the dark places that we can't see. God has ways of teaching all of us a godly patience. And when we can grasp that patience and live by it, I believe our lives will have more peace, less stress, more strength and less weakness, and a tremendous help in our understanding of God and a friend alongside in difficult days. And so this morning, let's thank God for this psalm. Let's thank God for his encouraging words to us. And may we read them and may we heed them, you know, all our Christian lives. Amen.